All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here. I psyched you out there, didn't I? So most of our regulars are like, wait, he usually says that twice. So you guys did great. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint, and I just want to say welcome. We're pumped that you're here. If you are a LifePoint regular member, part of the family, we're thankful to have you back. If you're a guest this morning with us, first or second time here to LifePoint, I just want to say welcome. We are thrilled that you're here with us. You're coming in at a great time. We're just 3 weeks in. This is our third week into a new series that we're doing. Before we jump into that, though, let me just cover two things. First, I want to highlight what Brian said there again about Life Change Sunday, next Sunday, when he said open baptism. So typically, we ask folks, if you're going to get baptized at LifePoint, to shoot a video, really a chance to kind of share your testimony. Next Sunday is an opportunity if you need to take the step of baptism, if that's something that you've given your life to Jesus at some point in time, whether it was 10 years ago or 1 week ago, and you've not been baptized by immersion since then. When we look in the New Testament, we feel like that's the pattern, the mode that we see, and we feel like just it's a next step in obedience to Jesus, to repent and then to be baptized. And so next week, we have everything ready for you. You literally just need to show up. And so if you come and you say, hey, I want to take that step to be baptized, we're ready for you. So if that's you and that's something that's been stirring in your heart for some time, I would say pray about that this week. You won't have to shoot a video or be interviewed or anything like that. So if that's the hurdle for you, don't worry about it. You'll just be here and we've got some folks who are ready to be baptized already. And we're just excited about that Sunday. So please be praying for us. It's going to be a great time for us to celebrate just life change and what's been going on in the life of our church. Second thing is this. So I've got Jeremy up here. We've taken a moment over the last probably 3 weeks, kind of each week we've said we want to just highlight. Why am I so much higher than you, man? Listen, there we go. Welcome. This feels weird. We wanted to take a moment to highlight some of the different ministry and areas of ministry at our church. We know if you're new to a church, there are times where you kind of come in, you think, hey, I don't really know the DNA of this church and kind of who leads the different departments. And so we've taken an opportunity to highlight our children's ministry. And last week, and obviously this week with Life Group Launch, our Life Groups and Community Life, we'll take time to highlight youth ministry and our connections and what they do here at the church. But this morning, I wanted to take a moment to highlight something that's going on in the worship and arts ministry. This is, in a sense, Jeremy's last Sunday leading, as we've said, from the middle, as we said, right? Leading, you'll still be here and serving with the team, and we appreciate that. But, you know, something started 18 months ago when we came to you. Really, there's a cool story here. Many of you guys know maybe Alex or have met Alex, the guy who's been leading on keys over the past couple of weeks. He's transitioning in as our worship leader. And so October 1st, he's got some responsibilities he has to take care of this week from a prior job. And so he'll be coming in October 1st, and we'll officially announce him then. This morning, I want to take a moment and share the story just of Jeremy and how he kind of became our worship leader. We were planting LifePoint Delaware, and Shauna and Jeremy, they were at our Lewis Center campus, and they were serving on the worship and arts team there, and we did not have a worship leader. And so we came to Jeremy and said, Jeremy, would you be willing to be the Delaware worship leader and kind of pinch hit for us for a while until we find that person that we're going to hire? And you said,
no.
That was the answer, right? No. And we said, great, we'll keep looking. And so eventually, I think unbeknownst even to me, Shane Tucker, our worship and arts pastor, came back to you and said, hey, man, I want you to kind of reconsider. Would you talk a little bit about just what happened there kind of in your soul and you guys as family as you talked about that?
So Shane came back to me a second time and asked, you know, we're kind of getting close to our deadline here and we would love to fill this position. We don't have anyone yet. Would you be willing to step in? I told him no again. and then after the second time telling him no, the Holy Spirit started to work on my life and work in my heart and talking to Shauna, my wife, some of my best friends. I was saying, you know, why am I ignoring this? Why am I saying no? And one of my best friends told me that if it's about time, I've got a very busy job, as many of you have, and we have two little girls, and time is of high priority. And my friend said, well, if you don't think you can make the time, you'll never know it until you try it. So if you feel like this is somewhat on your heart, then take a step and see where it goes from there. So I came back to Shane and Cale, and I said, you know, I I'm ready to go. I want to do this. Worship ministry is a calling in my life. It's something that I've known for a long time. I have a job that I do outside of this, but this is a true calling in my life, and I knew that if I didn't take this step in ministry, that I would be ignoring what God was saying in my life. So I was grateful that they came back and asked again, and was told it'd probably be like 3-4 months.
Yeah, so. That was my next question. Did you? So we thought this would be like 3 or 4 months. I mean, literally, that was the time frame we had in mind, and here we are, 18 months later. Like, did you ever, in your wildest dreams, think that this would be this long, that you'd still be here doing this?
No. Yeah. I'm grateful.
Talk about just lessons maybe you've learned. For me, it's such a beautiful picture of obedience, sacrifice, and faithfulness when someone says, I mean, so you were and still are a full-time manager at Chase Bank, and so that takes up a lot of your time, and I know that, and yet you said yes because you felt like the Lord was saying to do this, and again, we thought 3 or 4 months, and 18 months later, you've been doing it and doing a great job, and I think have come to really, I mean, just, I know you said, it's bittersweet in a lot of ways that I do have, it's a time constraint, and at the same time, just love leading our folks, and I think you guys have seen that on Sunday mornings, that you just love being here and leading people. So any lessons, I guess, as you look back at what the Lord's done over the last 18 months?
I've learned that God will be praised no matter what the setting, no matter what the music, no matter the amount of instruments. We started here 18 months ago with my acoustic guitar and a microphone. And I had never done anything like that before, and I didn't know what it was going to be like. But to lead a group of folks like yourselves before the throne of God every single week for the last year and a half has been the joy of my life. And I've learned that, like, no matter if you've got 6 instruments or if you have no instruments, if you have a heart of worship in your congregation and you can convey that, it's infectious. And people want to be a part of that, and I want to be a part of that. So I'm so grateful to you guys. You guys have been an inspiration to me over these last 18 months and how to plan a church. I mean, this is like we dreamed about doing 2 years ago. So, and here we are. So that's one of the main lessons.
Yeah.
God is good, and he will be praised.
That's well said. That's well said. So the final question here. Alex, who's coming on, he's got another kind of part-time job that he runs where he helps churches transition worship leaders in and kind of connect them. And so he's done this multiple times where somebody's going out and somebody's coming in. And he told me the other day, he said, Kale, I don't know that I've ever seen anyone with a better attitude, with a better heart, than what Jeremy has, that just, I know you've said bittersweet, but this genuine excitement about passing the baton. And so can you just talk a little bit about that? How excited are you to get to pass the baton to the rest of the worship team and to Alex as he transitions in?
Sure. So one of my favorite parts about ministry is multiplication, right? We talk about wanting to grow these ministries and having more people serve. One of my main goals coming in as the worship leader here at LifePoint Delaware was to find someone to develop to become the next worship leader. And now that we've found that person and I've been able to invest time in him, and he's had some great worship leaders over the last few years invest in him, it's so exciting to be able to pass the baton in this ministry because, I mean, Alex is a fantastic young man. He's got a great heart for this ministry, and he's going to be a fantastic worship leader. But it's just great for me to see, you know, in this ministry that I've led, now have a new leader, and them take it to places where I could have never taken it. And I think that's one of the great things about leadership in general, is bringing up new leadership behind you to fill in and grow.
That's good, man. Well, man, let me say on behalf of all of us, thank you to you and to Shauna and to your family for leading us. And church, will you join me in just saying thank you? Let's go ahead and take a moment just to pray this morning as we step into the series. Heavenly Father, We're so thankful. As I think about Jeremy's story and Shauna and their family, God, we say thank you to them, and ultimately we say thank you to you, because you're the one who moved in their hearts. You're the one who provided. God, you, one of the themes, I think, in our church is just seeing your provision. And when there's a need, Father, and there's a vision, you provide. And God, you have paved every step of the way, and you've led us, and you've, God, you're just there, and you're good. And so we say, Father, not only thanks to Jeremy, but in that, ultimately thank you to you. We love you, Father. We ask that you be with us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in week three of this series that we're calling Beautiful Collision. And really kind of the idea behind this series, we've been going through the letter of James. And we learned 2 weeks ago that James is the biological brother of Jesus, was the biological brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus, really didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God during Jesus' public ministry. He and his brothers actually challenged Jesus at times. Eventually, Jesus showed up to James after his resurrection, and we think that probably convinced James, okay, this guy really is the Son of God. And so James became a leader in the early church and gave his life to Jesus, followed Jesus the rest of his life, was end up being martyred for his faith, and he wrote a letter to the early church. And really the thing that he highlights in this letter is about faith and works. And so this has been kind of our attempt to summarize. It's the first, just one of 2 points in your listening guide this morning is this, that my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. My life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. James is really heavy in his letter about, look, faith, if it's genuine saving faith, and let me be clear about that. As we talk a lot about kind of works and what we do in this series, let's not lose sight of the fact that we believe the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. But then in verse 10, which is often maybe not talked about as much, it says, so that we can do the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And so there's this relationship between faith and works where James says, hey, if your faith is genuine, it has to, will work itself out in good works in your life. That in a sense, what you believe and what you do, there'll be alignment between those two things. You can't separate those two things. You can't say, well, I have faith and then other people have works. And some people say, I have works and, you know, other people have faith. James says, no. Those things are like two sides of the same coin. If you have genuine saving faith, then what will result is an expression of good works and good deeds in your life as you seek to serve others because you've been changed by the gospel. And so we're going to look at James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 27 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, you can go there. Verse 22 in James chapter 1. We're going to read these six verses, and what we're going to see is that James is saying virtually that same thing, except he uses some different terminology. He's going to say, hey, there's a massive difference between hearing, listening to the Word of God, learning the Word of God, hearing and learning the Word of God and just stopping there versus hearing the Word of God and then doing it. He's going to say there's a massive, really important difference between just hearing, learning, listening to the Word of God, reading the Bible and just stopping there, or hearing, listening, reading the Bible, listening to the Word and then putting it into action in your life, saying this is what God says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the necessary changes in my life to bring my life into conformity with what I've just read. James says it's really important that we're not just hearers, but that we're hearers and we're doers, that our faith expresses itself in works. So let's read verse 22. I'm going to read it to you. This is so simple and yet so profoundly important. He says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now here's the thing. James is saying, look, there's reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, listening to podcasts where you're listening to messages or coming to church. He says, obviously, that's a good thing. You want to listen and hear the Word of God. But he says there's a danger here. He said, what could be dangerous about that? He says it's possible to deceive yourselves, to hear the Word of God, And not to put it into action is to deceive yourselves. And you think, how is that deceiving myself, right? How is that dangerous? How could that be actually detrimental to my life? And I think what James is saying is this. How many of us have had moments in our lives where we made a big mistake? We're in a particularly rough season. We're really confused about something. We're struggling through a scenario or a situation. And then you open the Bible or you come to church or you listen to a podcast and it's like, man, like that's what I needed, right? It's like it's speaking directly to you. Have you been there, right? I think all of us have been there that we hear that and we're like, man, it was like the pastor was just speaking directly to me. It's like God was just speaking to me right off the pages of the Bible. I listened to this podcast and it was just so tailored to my circumstance and my scenario. Here's what James is saying. How many of us at the same time can say, I've heard that, I felt so much better, and then I failed to put any of what I heard into action in my life? And because of that, a week later, or a month later, or a year later, I was right back in the same situation. Because I heard this, but then I failed to put it into action in my life. I heard the Word of God. I read the Word of God. God so clearly said, this is what's going on, and this is what you need to do. But I just didn't follow up. I walked away and said, man, that's great. I feel so much better. But then I don't put it into action. And James says, when you do that, when we do that, and I think probably all of us have done that, in a sense, we're deceiving ourselves because we think, problem solved, I feel better. Problem solved, I've heard the Word of God, I can walk away and kind of check the box, and now I feel, he says, it doesn't really do you any good unless you hear the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and learn the Word of God, and then you apply it into your life. You say, based on what I've read, based on what I've learned, what changes do I need to make in my life to look more like Christ? He says, you're deceiving yourself if you just hear. I feel better, right? But then you move back into life and don't make the necessary changes. Information without transformation is still just information. We get that head knowledge and we think, that's great, that's what I needed. But he says, unless it expresses itself in a change in your life, well, then you're deceiving yourselves. Look at verse 23. James is going to, he's going to illustrate over the next three verses exactly what he's just talking about. So he's just made the statement, right? You can't be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And now he illustrates it like this. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever, verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And that perfect law, I think generally speaking about the Bible, right? The word of God, and probably specifically Jesus' statement that says all the law and the prophets are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, anyone who looks intently into that and sees, okay, here's what I need to change based on what I've seen. Anyone who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So James gives us this example of a mirror, right? Where he says, listening to the word of God and hearing what the Lord says, but then not putting it into action, just walking away and not doing it. He says, it's kind of like looking in a mirror and then looking away and immediately forgetting what you look like. And I was reading into several kind of just theories and explanations about what exactly does he mean by that. And to be honest, as I read it, I thought, man, I feel like these people are just kind of overreaching into this. Maybe I'm wrong, but like I got confused as I was listening to their explanation of what this meant. So I'm just going to say this in the simplest form that I know. I think James is saying, at the very least, when somebody looks in a mirror, what do you see? You see your face, right? You see things that maybe you like or things that you don't like. Imagine if someone's sitting and staring at a mirror, and then they turn around and somebody says to them, hey, what did you see? I don't remember. Like, what? Right? Like, what color is your hair? I don't remember, right? Are you a blonde or a brunette? I don't know, right? you just looked at the mirror, and then you turn around, and 2 seconds later I said, what did you see? I don't remember. Like, we would say, that's absurd. That doesn't even make any sense. And I think that's James' point. He says, just like looking in a mirror and then looking away and going, I have no idea what I looked at. He's saying, what is it when we look at the Word of God, which in a sense acts as a mirror in our lives. It doesn't show us just superficial things. It reads into us and shows us what's on the inside. It shows us who God is and who we are. He says you can't, when you look at the Word of God and you see that and you see the things that you need to change and you see who God is and you don't let that shape your thoughts about who God is and who you are and you walk away from that and you just forget what was said and you don't put it into action in your life, he says it doesn't make any sense. It's absurd to look into the Word of God and then not put it into action. It's like looking in a mirror and turning around and just forgetting what you look at. When we look into, he says, the perfect law that gives freedom, into the Word of God, when we hear, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we look into the Word of God, it, I think it was Martin Luther who said, I don't so much read the Bible as it reads me. Like we look into it and it acts like a mirror into our soul and we see what holiness looks like and we see what God has called us to. And usually, right, we see good things like, hey, I'm made in the image of God, but we also see a whole lot of sinfulness. If we don't respond to that, if we look into the Word of God and say, man, I'm a sinner. I need to repent and I need to change my ways and walk with Jesus because of what he's done for me at the cross. If we just read it and hear it and listen and learn it, but then go right back to life. Well, he says, that's not worth anything. That's absurd. You're deceiving yourself to hear and to learn the Word of God and then not to put it into practice in your life. Let me give you two examples of what I'm talking about. So generosity, right? The Bible talks a lot about generosity. Jesus talked about money a lot, and he very consistently said, we need to not love money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We see in Scripture, it says give and give cheerfully, right? From a cheerful heart, not begrudgingly, but just give. So here's the thing. It's one thing to read that, like to hear somebody talk about that, to hear preaching on that, to read the Bible and say, hey, apparently I'm not supposed to love my stuff. I'm actually supposed to regularly give it away so that I don't become attached to it. It's one thing to read that and to learn that and to know that here and say, man, I kind of feel convicted about that. I should probably do better about that. Or maybe even to be inspired, like, yes, that's the way I want to live. It's an entirely different thing to read that, hear that, learn that, be convicted of that, be inspired by that, and then go back to life and actually do things differently. To spend less in certain areas so that you can create a margin in your budget to actually be generous. To say no to certain creature comforts in your life and in my life so that I can actually give away freely from a cheerful heart, not begrudgingly, not with stress and anxiety. It's one thing to hear it and learn it. It's another thing to go back through your budget and say, okay, what can go? What's not necessary in my life? What are things that, to be honest, like this is just me loving my money and I could get rid of this. I could do away with this and I could create more margin in my life to be more generous. I was speaking with a young lady recently, and she's new to our church, and honestly new to Christianity, and she was talking about this, and she said, you know, I was reading in the Bible, and if I remember this conversation correctly, she said, I was reading in the Bible, and I listened to somebody preach on tithing, and she said, you know what my first thought was? Like, I don't know about that. Like, that maybe the church just wants my money, and I thought, right, that's fair, I get it. And then she said, but then I thought about it, and I thought, it's just money. So I started tithing. And I'm hearing this, I'm like, wait a second, go back, right? Like, you read it in the Bible, uh-huh, and then you just did it, uh-huh, okay. Like, that, I think that's how that's supposed to go. Like, and yet it was so shocking to me to listen to someone say, I just read something in the Bible, and it sounded like it was kind of hard, but I just decided to do it because it was in the Bible. And I thought, I think that's how that's supposed to work. Like, you just trust Jesus and say, hey, that sounds kind of hard. I'm going to do it anyway. Like, I'm going to be generous anyway and just do it. So here's my thing. This is not a ploy to get everybody to tithe or make you feel guilty about not being generous. What I'm saying is this. As you read this, as you think about this, don't just feel convicted about it or don't just be inspired by the thought. Actually make the changes in your life. Do it. Do with less. And here's the beautiful thing. When we make these decisions, we say, you know what? I'm going to say no to this. I could buy a new car right now. I would love a new car. I'd love 4 hubcaps, but I'm not, right? And if you see my car, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not, because there are other things that are more important and more pressing. And I feel like the Lord's called us to be generous. do it. And God says, I will bless you as you do that. Now, here's the thing. I don't know how that blessing is going to come. You'll never hear me say, hey, give $100 and God will turn it into $500, right? Give away your stinky car and God will give you an awesome car, right? I'm never going to say that. Here's what I will say. What scripture says, as you seek to be obedient in your life and you make the necessary changes, God says, I will bless you. I don't know how that blessing is going to come, but I know this. Anytime you have blessing and favor from the Lord, it beats money every time. Every single time. So be generous. Don't just feel, man, I really should do better. No, make the necessary, there's some decisions that you've got to make. Another one would be anxiety. I'll read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in your minds, in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise, especially in our anxiety-filled, stress-filled lives. We probably right now as a society are more stressed and more anxious than ever. It's one thing to hear that and to read that in the Bible and to learn that and to know it cognitively. Hey, I'm supposed to be less stressed and like less anxious. I'm not supposed to worry and worry and worry and worry and try to control my life. I'm actually supposed to like give this up to the Lord. It's one thing to say, I really should do better at that. Or even to feel good about it, to say, man, it's such, isn't that great that we have that promise from the Lord? It's another thing entirely to step back into your life. And to the next time that anxiety rears its ugly head, you face it head on. And you say, Lord, you tell me not to be anxious about this, not to be anxious about my kids, about my job, about our finances, about our home, about my future, about my career. God, you tell me not to be anxious about this. So I'm going to repent of this. I can feel myself being worried. I know that my thoughts are just consumed by this. God, will you help me? Here are my requests. Here's what I want to see happen. I want your will to be done. Will you give me peace in my life? And in that moment, you repent. And if you have to do it again 10 minutes later, you do it again 10 minutes later. If you got to do it again 10 minutes later, you do it again 10 minutes later. And you keep coming back to the Lord and saying, God, you told me not to be anxious. It's not just, yeah, I really know I shouldn't be, but I'm a parent. So that's what we're, you know, that's what parenting is. It's just worrying, worrying, worrying all the time. That's not what it is. You come back to, right? I know it's tempting to do that. I'm only 20 minutes into it and I can feel it, right? I'd love to see my cortisol levels, stress levels before and after parenting, right? It has to be way higher now. I watch my kid play and I'm just like, don't fall, you're right? And I get it. But God says, don't be anxious about anything. Take those things to the Lord. It's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to do that in life, to say, Lord, I'm going to refuse to let myself go down this thought train of worry and anxiety. I'm going to hop off the train and I'm going to say, Lord, will you help me in this moment? You promised me peace in this moment. Will you give that to me? And you keep taking it back to the Lord. Here's how I've tried to say this, right? Our sinful tendency, I think, is to hear these things and to learn it and go, absolutely, right? That sounds great. And then we just kind of go back to normal life and we forget to apply these things. So here's how I've said it, right? Don't listen and then go back to life. Listen and change your life. Don't listen and then just go back to life. Listen and change your life. Listen to what God says. And then go back into your life and make the necessary changes that you need to make to walk in step with the gospel. Lord, you've said this. I see in my life where these two things don't match up, right? I know that you've said this, but I'm doing this. Make the necessary changes to bring your life into alignment with the will of the Lord. So James is saying, don't be just a hearer, be a doer, and know that as you make those necessary changes, God will meet you there, and he will bless you as you take steps to try to be obedient to what he's called you to do. I love the phrase I was reading this week, apply yourself to the word, so the word can apply itself to you. You've got to open up the Bible. You've got to get into the word and listen to the word and listen to sermons and podcasts and whatever it is, right? Get it into your mind, but then let the word apply itself to you. Make the necessary changes to bring your life into alignment with the word of God. Moving on to verse 26 and 27, James gives us really three more examples of this, of what he's talking about, hearing and then doing. He says this, those who consider themselves, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. How many extroverts do we have in the room? Yeah, me too, right? This is one of those verses I'm kind of like, well, crud, right? He says, those who consider themselves religious. And I think by that, he's not saying those who consider that, right? But like, you consider yourself, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a believer. I want to walk closely with the Lord. I want to live in holiness. He says, a life of holiness and a life of unrestrained, foolish talking are just not compatible. So here, I think, when we talk about, okay, we hear that, but how do we do that? To be honest, I mean, married folks look at each other. If you know that your pattern is to open your mouth and to say things to your spouse that are harsh, that tear down, that are just mean in tone, part of this means we've got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Spouse, I'm sorry. I'm going to do this differently. It means the next time that comes around, to your spouse, to your coworker, to your children, to your friend, to your brother or sister, you say no to that. I want to just rip into this person. No, I'm not going to do that. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God, Scripture tells us. I'm actually going to keep a tight rein on my tongue and ask the question, is this wise to say this? Proverbs tells us that in the power of our words is the power of life and death. In the tongue is the power of life and death. We've got the power with our words to build others up or to tear them down. And Scripture repeatedly tells us, look, say things that will build others up. The way that we say it, what we say. James says, look, your religion is worthless if you're walking around just tearing other people down with the way that you say things and what you say. Keep a tight rein. Be wise in what you say. And repent. If you know this is a struggle for you, Father, give me wisdom to think more carefully about what I say before I say it. And the next time you've got an opportunity, like when you're driving home today, right, and somebody does something or says something, right, and you're like, here it is, right, opportunity number one, hold it back. Lord, help me, right? I need to do this better. Verse 27, he says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted, some versions say unstained, by the world. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I'm going to talk about these verses in reverse here. Let's talk about the second part first. To keep oneself unstained or keep oneself from being polluted by the world. One of the major themes in the Bible is something called holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. That God has chosen his people. And it's the people of Israel through the Old Testament. The church, us in the New Testament. That he's chosen his people to be set apart from the world, that we pursue him rather than our sinful, selfish desires. Honestly, one of the biggest and most important parts of being a Jesus follower is that you choose to reject the value system of the world, and instead you say, God, I want to value what you value because of what you've done for me at the cross, because you've saved me, because you died in my place, because you rose again and you forgave me of my sin. God, I want to live differently. Being called by God and set apart by God, it says, look, we're gonna see what the world says. This is valuable. This is what you should chase after. This is what you should live for. You should live for your spouse. You should live for romance. You should live for a career. You should live for your financial kingdom. And we just say, no, I'm not going to live for those things. I'm going to choose instead to pursue the things of the Lord. One of the best ways I've heard this said, I was listening to a song recently and it just said, this world is a rental. It's a rental property. I thought that is so powerful just in those few words that for the Christian, this world, this life is a rental property. It's not our permanent home. We don't belong here. Our permanent home is with King Jesus forever. In heaven. So we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We keep our hearts fixed on Jesus. We don't get caught up in the pursuits and the affairs of this life and this world. Instead, we say, God, I want to walk faithfully toward you because I understand this isn't my permanent home. To keep oneself unstained by the world. And then he says this, right? The first part, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress. I find it so fascinating that James, of all the things that he could have said, right? Religion that's pure and faultless is this. And you think about, surely, like, make sure you do really good things and make sure you keep away from all the bad things. And here's the Old Testament sacrificial system. Make sure you sacrifice the right animals. Make sure you're doing that. He says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. Yet another theme that we see throughout the course of the Bible is God's concern, a special care and concern for those on the margins of society, those who are most marginalized and most vulnerable in our society. We're going to close today, in the last couple of minutes we have here, by really giving us as a church a very specific application of this text and this idea to care for widows and orphans, that we as the people of God should have a care and concern that reflects the heart of our Father for those who are most vulnerable and most marginalized by society. I believe that we've got a responsibility to do this locally and to do this even nationally right here in Delaware. This is why we give away money to organizations that are helping those most marginalized and most vulnerable, why we serve at places like Family Promise and Common Ground Free Store, because we say, look, because Jesus has loved us, we want to love others and we want to serve and help those who are maybe the most vulnerable and the most marginalized. It's why we send money and support right now to Hurricane Harvey and Irma victims, locally and nationally. I also believe that we as a church have a responsibility globally to care for orphans and widows when we have strategic opportunities and strategic partnerships to do that. Right now, we work in a place called Kakira, Uganda, and we mentioned this a few months ago that we were going to have some opportunities to really put this into action, James 1:27 into action in Kakira, Uganda. We've been working there for several years. We've helped at a seminary there where we train pastors, or really the seminary trains pastors, and we play a supporting role. And one pastor, his name is Agessa. He was a second-year student a couple of years ago, and several years ago now, and he went on to plant a church called Vision Baptist Church in Kakira, Uganda. And our relationship with Agessa has just grown over the years, and we feel like the opportunity has now come for us to really partner with them in a more strategic way to help them at Vision Baptist in Kakira to care for the orphan and the widow. There's an organization called Hope Chest. And what Hope Chest does is it takes one community, in this case LifePoint, it connects them with another community, in this case, Vision Baptist Church in Kakira, Uganda, and that community, and really allows them to partner together to help this community. Again, in this case, Vision Baptist, they set up what's called a care point there. And a care point is sort of the physical hub for ministry where Vision Baptist can serve their community and help care for orphans and widows and vulnerable families. It's not an orphanage. In some ways, it's orphan prevention. They are, through this kind of care point and through our support and our help here, they care for these families to equip and to empower them to be self-sustaining. So you've got a widow with 9 children. The bottom line is if something happens to that lady, those 9 children are now orphans. What this care point seeks to do is through gospel training, through discipleship, through medical care, and through jobs and skills development is to help that family be self-sustaining and to support itself. I want to be really clear, and I'm going to show a video here in a moment that's going to, I think, maybe say this better than even I can, but I want to be clear about our role. Our role as LifePoint is one community kind of sponsoring and supporting this other community to equip and empower them. We are not saving anyone. Only Jesus saves. We are playing a supporting role to come alongside and help develop and encourage and empower and equip these folks at Vision Baptist and their community. They've got gifts and talents and assets. They just need to be developed and mobilized. And we're going to come alongside of them through praying, through going, and through sponsoring to help encourage that, to care for the orphan and the widow. So if you will, watch this video with me.
Uganda, the pearl of Africa. A country full of breathtaking landscapes and beautiful people. For those who have gone, it is those people who make up our most cherished of memories. Our brothers and our sisters, teaching and encouraging our teams by their steadfastness and their vision. A vision to see the gospel spread and the church multiplied, while caring for the oppressed and the vulnerable. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In Kakira, Uganda, there is a church, small but passionate, that seeks to live this out in their everyday lives. After years of praying and waiting for God's direction, we believe that the Lord has prepared the way for LifePoint to help equip and empower them to do just that. Believing that the most transformational approach to long-term change occurs when one community partners with another, LifePoint will be partnering with Kakira Baptist Center and Children's Hope Chest in launching the Kakira Care Point.
In Africa, in Uganda, we have a saying, you know, it's a land of proverbs. Kutambula kwe kulaba. When you travel to the place, that's when you will see. How I would wish and how I pray that more people would be able to come over from the United States, from Ohio, and even to deepen the Word of God and to share the Word of God among ourselves.
We're praying that at least 175 families and individuals from LifePoint will take a step towards relationship with a child through sponsorship. The Care Point will be a designated place within the community that serves as the base of ministry to sponsored children. Immediately, this will mean gospel-centered discipleship, supplemental nutrition and medical care, comprehensive grief and trauma counseling. Soon after, that focus will shift towards equipping for future success and self-sustainability, educational support, job skills training, leadership development, and the creation of income-generating activities. So the question is, how will you be a part of what God is doing in Uganda?
I think a fantastic opportunity for us as a church to put this into action, right? To care for the orphan and the widow. And so those three words there, pray, sponsor, and go, are really the ways that we can be involved. I would ask that you begin to pray now for our brothers and sisters in Uganda and Kakira. They don't need a handout. They need a hand up, right? To help them mobilize and develop the assets and the skills and talents that God has given them to sustain and care for their own. And we just get to play a supporting role in that. To sponsor, on October 8th, right? We're not asking anyone to do anything sponsor-wise before then. On October 8th, we're going to have everything set up here for folks to be able to sponsor a child that day. It is our community sponsoring their community and supporting community to community. It's a really great model, and we've got some information. There's an FAQ here. If you want this, we've got these out available in the lobby and at Guest Central. Pick one of these up. It answers most of the questions that you'll probably have. Sponsorship is $38 a month. So I'm going to ask that you begin to pray about that creating some margin, right, in your budget to be able to do that if you feel like you could do that for a child there in Kakira. So praying, sponsoring, which we're going to do, take that step on October 8th, and then going. You can literally go to this place on what we call mission trips. We have trips going right now. We've got two scheduled next year to come alongside those folks. They are so encouraged by our presence, as Pastor Gessa said. They would love more and more folks to come there and to share with them what God is doing. Again, our hope is 175 families across our three campuses. My hope is that we blow that out of the water, right? That the generosity that pours forth from our church would astound us, would give glory to the Lord. As we close out this morning, I just want to remind us, this series is heavy on, I mean, what do we do? We've got to put our faith into action. But I want to remind us, I don't want us to lose sight. We do because of what's been done for us at the cross. The reason that we serve is that we were first served by Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. We sacrifice because God sacrificed his own son for us. And we give because God gave his own son for us. We try to do differently, and we try to change our lives because our lives have been changed by the gospel and by what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. Let's remember that. As we seek to go and do, Christianity is not a list of things that we need to check off. It is the good news that we've been saved by a good God who loves us and gave his son for us. Because of that, we live differently. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Heavenly Father, right now we begin praying for the folks in Kikira, Uganda. We are so thankful for the partnership that we have with them. And Lord, we pray, and I pray, Father, that here at LifePoint, folks' hearts, our hearts would just be stirred for our brothers and sisters there in Kikira. That God, we as a church would take a step here to pray for them, that you would mobilize folks here to go. Lord, maybe those folks who are scared and never think that they could take a trip like that, that they really can, that they can sacrifice, Father, and go and encourage and be an encouragement and be encouraged, Father, by our brothers and sisters far away. God, I pray for families to sponsor these children, Father. Our ability to financially support and provide this encouragement to them, Lord, it is vital. And God, I pray that folks would say yes to that. We'd have an opportunity to celebrate what you're doing in our church, in their church, and all over the world. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'm going to say to those of us this morning, there are many of us who are believers and been believers for a long time, and there are things in your life right now that this morning you know that you need to change. And I want to encourage you right now to just say that to the Lord. Ask the Lord for help. God, help me to actually put this into action. Help me to make these necessary changes, even today. Don't wait. And for those of us here this morning, or maybe you came in this morning and you don't know where your relationship with the Lord is, I want to say to you right now, you can speak to him and say, God, you've been working in my heart and I know that. Maybe I don't have all this figured out. But Jesus, I know that I need you. And I'd encourage you just to say that to him right now. Jesus, I need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and rose again. And just speak that to him. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, for folks who are taking first steps in faith and for those of us who've been walking with you for a long time, God, we pray that you would guide us and govern us and make us the kind of people that you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.